Good to see everybody this morning. What a blessed day we have. Finally got wintertime again for a brief minute, and we'll see what happens this afternoon. Never know. Good to have you back. Glad you're feeling better. Miss Loretta's not been well. She's back. She came dancing in here just like I told her she would. Oh, my goodness. So glad to have everyone here this morning. If you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with us this morning as we read our scripture reading together. This morning we'll be reading from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Let's begin. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom we are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Amen. You may be seated. We can dismiss our children this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Romans chapter 11, we'll begin there in just a moment. Our title this morning is, It's Not Over Yet. It's not over yet. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning. Let us hear your word in a fresh new way. Let it apply into our hearts in a fresh new way. Lord, I pray that if there's any hardened hearts this morning, from whatever it might be, Lord, from rebellion, for just things that are going on that we've just kind of taken our eyes off of you and we're looking at our circumstances, whatever it is, Lord, that our hearts, Lord, have not been softened, I pray right now that you will just soften our hearts. And I pray each one this morning would choose to receive what you have for him and her this morning. Lord, may your word come alive into all of our hearts and minds and lead us and guide us and teach us, Lord. Teach us what we need to know to live in this dark world that we live in. And we thank you, Lord. We know that you will be glorified today because your word is spoken. And where your word is spoken, Lord, truth always comes forth. And we thank you for that. We praise your name. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Now this chapter here in chapter 11 specifically focuses on God's mercy and his grace for both the Jews and for the Gentiles. Primarily, chapters 9, 10, and 11, Paul has been really addressing more of the Jews than he has the Gentiles. And what he's really been saying through these three chapters and tying it all together here in chapter 11 is that it's not over yet for Israel. It's not over yet for anyone at this point who would turn their hearts to Jesus Christ, who would choose to make him the Lord over their lives as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one that would look to him to move them from where they are into the place God wants them to be. See, God is working in each heart and each mind. And each one of us have to choose. Every moment we have to choose. But primarily, this day is the day that the Lord has made. And today is the day of salvation. Today is the day we need to choose. Don't ponder it. Don't wonder about it. Well, maybe tomorrow. We need to think about it today because God specifically is showing His mercy and His grace in the season that we're in, both for the Jews and for the Gentiles. And as we go through this chapter, we cannot walk away with pride in our heart. If we do, then we're setting ourselves up for a fall. And by what I'm saying by that is that there are those groups that say that Israel's done, it's over, God has turned his back on them, and we as believers now are replacing the Jews. That's not what the Bible teaches. We've gone over that before. So we have to be very careful that we don't allow ourselves to become religious and move away from relationship, because in religion there's pride. In relationship, there's humility. And when we get into a religious mindset of the do's and the don'ts and the have-tos and the have-nots and how much I have to do here and where have I got to go there, and all the things of ministry become the primary focus instead of Jesus Himself, then all of a sudden it becomes a religious activity and we go because we're supposed to. Well, if I don't show up, nobody else will. Who's going to do this? Who's going to do that? And it becomes all about us. And it's not supposed to be about us. It's supposed to be about Him. And so pride cannot be in the way of that, because if it gets in the way, you're interceding and putting yourself in places, if you will, you're putting yourself in places where God doesn't want you to be. We need to walk in obedience. We need to walk in humility. And God's grace is evident toward all men, both the Jews and the Gentiles. And we just have to be open to understand that. Now, all through Israel's history, while He punished them in their rebellion and their disobedience, He always blessed them. He always protected them. And He always had His hand upon them. Now, there were many times they didn't feel His hand upon them because they had turned from Him to idolatry. They were following foreign gods. They were intermarrying in other cultures. And God specifically forbade that because He said, if you do these things, your heart will be turned toward their gods and their idols. So don't do that. Remain pure. Remain holy. But over and over, they would go through their rebellious stages. They would have a king and they would walk with the Lord and things would go well with them. And then that king would die and another would raise up and they wouldn't walk with the Lord and they'd turn away and then God would punish them. And then they would cry out to Him and He would restore them. And it was a constant, constant battle of their flesh, just as it's a battle of our flesh today when we do the same things. Because there's many times we'll wake up and God has specifically told us the course. Stay in My Word. Stay in prayer. Remain Spirit-led. But we get off on doing our thing. And the next thing you know, our focus is not on Him. And it becomes idolatrous when we find our focus on things of the world and not on Christ. And so He's telling us, and as He told them, He says, I love you. And I will forgive you. And I welcome you back. But don't go that way to begin with. When Israel struggled with pride, and they struggled with rebellion, and they struggled with disobedience, we today struggle the same thing. We have the same issues, the same questions, the same problems. Everything's the same. The difference is that through Jesus Christ, He completed what the law of Israel could not complete. And that's where we are today. We're in a place now where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's interceding for us. He's interceding for all of those who would come to Him. But He's not done with Israel yet. And we're going to cover that as we go through this. But God does bless His children, but He also chastens His children. And He protects them and guides them. In Proverbs 3:11-12, it says, My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, just as a father the son in whom He delights. So yes, there'll be a time of chastening. There'll be time of straightening us out, getting behind the woodshed, if you will. Whatever it takes, He wants to get us to that place. And He will bring us to that place. But He does it because He loves us, not because He wants to bring harm to us. And there's something that we as believers need to be constantly reminded of, that if you're going through a rebellious period or you come out of one and you're feeling the chastening of the Lord, don't blame God. Repent. Get on your knees and say, Lord, I deserve this and much more, but I thank You that Your mercy and Your grace is covering me and washing over me in wave after wave and protecting me. And as I go through this season, may You keep me strong and strengthen my legs to stay on the path that You've set me on and not go to the left or to the right. That's what we're called to do. And understanding that this is God, He's our Father, this is His character, it will help us to realize that while we've been granted the grace to salvation, God has not turned His back on His people, the nation of Israel. Romans chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. I say then, has God cast away his people? And he's speaking here of the nation of Israel. And he answers his own question. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people from whom he foreknew. Paul wastes no time here making it clear that Israel is not cast away completely because of their rebellion and because of what they're doing and have done all the years of their existence. They're not forgotten. He makes this argument from two positions. The first position is personal. It's personal for Paul because he is an Israelite, born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was knowledgeable in the law. He was knowledgeable in the word. He had all the history. He has the ancestry. These are his brethren in the flesh. We covered that in the previous chapter. He calls them brethren in the flesh. It's personal for him. And he can use this as an example, and he alone can use this, that all Jews are not rejected. He's not rejected. God met him on the road to Damascus. He's meeting Jewish people daily. There are many that are coming to know the Lord. There are many that are turning to Jesus away from the legalistic aspect of where they came from and understand that Jesus came and he fulfilled it all, and now it's by faith in him, not by works of the religious law. But looking at it even further out, not only is Paul not rejected and the Jews not rejected, but all the apostles are Jews. Jesus himself is a Jew. He was born as a Jew. And the truth is that Christianity is completely and totally born in Israel. That's where it was born. The new church, the beginning, was in Israel. And it spread out from there to all parts of the world. All through the book of Acts, we see many Jews becoming believers. So the notion that God has totally rejected Israel and replaced them with the Gentiles has no basis to stand on scripturally. And number two, Paul again refers back to God's people of whom he foreknew. See, this is something that as we continue to study and we continue to study God's Word, there are many mysteries, if you will, and Paul uses that term here also. We'll get to that shortly. But there's many mysteries of how God does things and why he does things that we don't always understand because we don't have the ability in our finite mind, this physical fleshly mind, to know what he knows outside of our realm. And so when he moves and his heart is for doing this and doing that, sometimes we really don't understand it. But we believe and we trust and we move forward from there. God foreknows everything that's going to happen. And God chose Abraham to be the one of whom his seed would come. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds. It's not plural. And it's to seed. It's one, as of many, but as one. And it's to your seed, who is Christ. Christ is the seed. He's the promise, the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. And God foreknew that Israel would multiply into this great nation. And he also foreknew that they would rebel. But in their rebellion, he still loved them. In the rebellion, he still comforted them. In their rebellion, he punished them. But his love for them never left, and there will still be the remnant that will return to him and be saved. And continuing in verses 2 through 6. Or do you not know that what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed to the knee of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So even Elijah, the great prophet, right before this happened. As we read the kind of the summary of what happened back in Elijah's day when he went. He was out. He called out the prophets of Baal. He brought fire down from heaven. They scratched themselves, cut themselves, danced and chanted and did all kinds of stuff. And Paul taunted them, "Where's your God? Is he sleeping? Maybe he's gone to the bathroom." I mean, seriously, this is some of the way he was talking to them at that time. And they couldn't do anything. And then he went and had the altar poured with gallon after gallon after gallon after gallon of water. And he prayed, and God, fire came down from heaven, brought down and consumed all on the altar. God revealed himself as all powerful at that moment. He had 400 of Baal's servants and their leaders slain. He killed them. And then Jezebel says, "I'm going to have your head on a platter." And he runs and he hides in a cave. Because what he saw was God moved in a mighty way, but all he could see too is he's the only one. I'm the only one left. And God said, "No, you're not. You're not the only one left." But even this great prophet came to the place where he thought that all of Israel had turned against God, and he too would soon be killed. But Elijah, just as we have this fleshly mind, he couldn't see beyond the moment. He couldn't see in that particular situation of what was going on around him. All he could see was what was in front of him, in his own circumstances, in his own trouble. And when we focus on that, we're going to get overwhelmed. We're going to get overwhelmed when we focus on those things. And let me interject here that it's something that everyone struggles with. When we're in the midst of a problem, we do cry out to God, but more times than not, it's more of a woe is me cry out to God. Why is this happening? What in the world's going on? How can I fix this? And we go and we scramble and we try to come up with every solution possible to fix our problems, and they don't work. And we look at it straight head on with these two eyes and we say, "There's no way out. God, what are you doing? You've left me." And then when we get quiet and we get alone and we get before the Lord and he says, "No, I've not left you. I'm right here with you. Listen to my voice. I am here with you. I am in the midst of it with you. You can't fix it. Quit trying. Let me have it and I will show you what I will do." We're never alone. God is with us. His Spirit dwells in our hearts. His Word dwells in us as the Word that's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. And not only that, but He places believers around you to encourage you. So let me just say this morning, there's two ways you can look at that. Number one, you can expect to be encouraged by everybody else all the time because they're out there. But that's not the way you should be looking at it. You should be looking at it, though, if all of my brothers and sisters are encouragers, that makes me one too. Am I encouraging? Am I not encouraging? And there are days when we're not. There are times that flesh comes in and we don't become encouraging to other people. If anything, we become a stumbling stone for them. If it comes down to where you're the only believer left, if you're the only believer left, then I hate to tell you, you missed the rapture. Because God ain't going to leave one person by himself. That's not who God is. And he keeps us here to minister to one another, to encourage one another. And God has many reserved to accomplish his will. And according to Paul, Israel will also have those reserved. They will have those reserved by the grace of God, not by their works. And this is what they're still stumbling over right now. Even in Israel today, they are preparing to rebuild their temple. As soon as the issues on where it's going to be built and when it's going to be built are resolved, according to information that I've studied and read and people have told me about, they've already been preparing all of the utensils of the temple. They're building, they've got all this stuff already made in reservation, waiting. The bowls and all the different aspects, the gold, the silver, everything is already being prepared so that when they go in, they will resume the sacrifices immediately. That's what they're looking to do, by works. And God is going to bring them from that mindset to Him when the moment is right. Just as He's done for us in our hearts when we receive Jesus in the midst of our rebellion, in the midst of our sin. God meets you right where you are, but He won't leave you there. He'll meet you where you are, but He will not leave you there. Because He doesn't want you to remain where you are. He wants you to grow. He wants you to come from here to here to here, and you continue to grow closer to Him, and it's a continual growing process. Galatians 2:16 says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." You cannot justify yourself before God because you did this and you did this and you did this and you did this and you did them at the right time and you did them in the right order and everything was set up according to the way it's written it's supposed to be done. That will not get you closer to God. Only Jesus will bring you closer to God. And Paul is saying in verse 6, you can't have it both ways. Grace is not grace if you have to work for it. It's a free gift. And when Jesus meets you right where you are, and you receive Him right where you are, then His grace washes over you. It's just a belief. That's all you have to do. Just say, I choose to believe. And you receive immediately. There is no, okay, now that I've heard about this, let me go do all this and I'll come back and see if I'm acceptable. Or, now that I've received this gift, let me go work more for it. There's nothing to work for. Grace is not grace if you have to work for it. And works are not works if it's freely given. And the works always come after faith, not before. I've said that so many times. And I feel like the Lord continues to bring it back up over and over because it's so easy. We get things twisted in our minds. But works before faith is all about us. It's all about us doing, doing, doing. Doesn't accomplish anything. But works after faith is all about Him. Because He's directing those works. He's guiding those works. He's leading us. And so therefore, it's a focus that we have to choose to come to see every single day. Because the flesh always wants to step in the way and confuse the matter. But we have to continue to remember, Lord, I want to do what You want me to do because it will glorify You and it will minister to others. Amen. And that's the only reason for works. Not to gain anything. Not to bring glory to yourself or attention to yourself. Verses 7 through 11. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. God has worked a miracle here, but He worked it through their fall. It's important. We're going to come back to that point, but I want you to keep that in mind. It was through their fall in order to provoke them to jealousy, but it opened the door for the Gentiles. So we see here that their hearts were hardened, their eyes were blinded, and their ears are deafened. But Paul says it wasn't just so they would fall, but by their fall that we would see salvation as Gentiles. And this is twofold. Their rebellion opened the door for us, and it was designed to make them jealous. Two things happened here. It opened the door for us, but it was designed to make them jealous so they would see what we actually have. in Jesus. And they would realize, wait a minute, we missed it. We missed it. They're following our Messiah. And that will come to those who will be saved in Israel. It will come. And this is another example of how God works everything for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. One way of looking at this is Israel didn't realize what they had until it was offered to somebody else. Isn't that the case all the time with us? You know, you have something in your life and then all of a sudden it's taken and somebody else has it. It's like, wow, I didn't realize what I had. Verses 12 through 15. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more for their fullness? How much more are they going to gain in the end, in their fullness, when they come in full? Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I'm apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And when you really look at it in one perspective, that's what we've traded, death for life. We were dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins, and Jesus came. And now we're alive in Him. Our hearts are alive. Our being is alive. Our spirit is awakened and alive to Jesus Christ. And we're able to see Him and hear Him and walk in Him. And how much more is that going to be when they accept it's going to be coming from it's going to come into life. Their death is going to be wonderful. It's going to come to life in Christ Jesus. And in verse 12, Paul talks about the Jews' fall and the failure. And we know, as we've studied, even touched on this morning, that this came about because they were not walking in faith, but they were walking by works. But in that, their fall gave riches to the world. Riches to the world. Jesus Christ came to the world, to all, through faith and believing. And because through their casting away is the reconciling of the whole world. The world is reconciled to Him because of their fall and their rejection. And this aligns with what we've been studying in 1 Samuel. And I don't know if you've had a chance to listen. If you haven't come on our Wednesday studies, we do it the 2nd and the 4th, and we always feed you, so you're welcome. Nobody has to bring anything. Come out at 6:30, enjoy food and fellowship, and then we go into the study. But in 1 Samuel, we've seen David in many, many places. And some of those places, God didn't actually tell him to go. But he found himself there, either by choice that he made, or situations around him pushed him into this situation. But God worked in David's life through every situation and every place he was at, over and over and over. And there's no surprises for God. There's never any surprises for God. And no matter where we find ourselves, and this is important, I want you to hear this morning. No matter where we find ourselves, God is working in that very situation to accomplish His will, to accomplish His plan, and to do what He wants to do in you and through you in the midst of it. Is that a fun place? Not usually. Not usually. A lot of the places that we find ourselves are not fun, happy, let's just all be excited times. They're times of drudgery. They're times of, Lord, I'm dependent completely upon You. I can't even take another step. I don't want to get out of bed. Don't make me. Don't make me go. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. And God says, I got this. Get up. Get dressed and get out and watch what I'm going to do. That's what God does. So no matter where we find ourselves, He's working in that situation to bring His plan into fruition. And He works through the good and the bad. He works through the good and the bad. And Israel's failure was not good for them. But God worked through that for us. And that's exciting. But He's not done with them yet. He's not turned His back on them yet. This season is for our benefit. But as in all seasons, seasons change. Seasons change. God doesn't change. But the seasons of what He does changes. And we've seen that all through His history as well. When you go through the Old Testament and the season of flourishing and blessing when they were obedient, and the season when they were in captivity, and the season when they were dispersed, and the season when they're protected. Seasons change. God doesn't. Continuing in verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy." How do you like to be called a lump? You know, Israel right here is being referred to as a lump. If the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking of the Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Verse 20, well said, because of unbelief they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity came upon those who fell, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? They will be grafted in. We've been grafted in now. We're wild ones. We're of the wild nature. We weren't of the chosen ones. We were grafted in because of their unbelief. But we can't come to this place where we say, wow, look at us. Yes, what they did was for our benefit. And we did benefit from it. But would we hold that over their head? Should we hold over Israel? You messed up, we got in, we don't care what you do. That's not the attitude we're supposed to have toward God's chosen people. John 15, 1 through 6, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes." There's that pruning word. Have y'all ever pruned a fruit tree? If you haven't, you prune them down. You cut them down. I was talking to a gardener the other day because I've got a peach tree out front, and I've been trying to salvage it from the squirrels for years. They get more of them than we do. But this peach tree, she was telling me, she said, when you have a peach tree, it's not like an apple tree. You don't have the core branch that goes all the way up and it splits off. It forks out. You have like forks on one side and forks on the other, and you want it kind of hollow in the middle. And she said the reason for that is because it needs to be opened up so it gathers more sunlight and more of the elements around and exposed, and it's not so crowded, and then the fruit then has access to what it needs and the nutrients it needs, and it will produce better. So I pruned it, and it's ugly. It's an ugly tree with no leaves on it, no blooms on it. But when the blooms come on and the peaches come on behind that, and then I'm out there with a stick or whatever, running off squirrels, you know, the fruit comes on and it's there. So what we have to look at is, as believers, we're pruned. That's part of the suffering of walking with Christ. That's part of the taking us and cleaning us up and taking all the stuff that's not fruitful in us out so that we may look ugly to ourselves. But God sees a beautiful, fruitful, prune tree that He is going to bear fruit through because He is the vine and we are not. He prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. This is Jesus continuing in this passage. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burned. I don't know about you, but I want to be a pruned, trimmed, ready to bloom, ready to have fruit tree. Now, I'm not going to stand up here and say, come on, prune me, Lord. No, I'm going to say, Lord, your will be done. And if I need pruning, then do what you have to do. But we, as Gentiles, are blessed be grafted into the vine, or as Paul's analogy to the olive tree. We're grafted in. We weren't supposed to be there. But because of their fall, the door was opened, and here we are. We're now in with the vine. We need to make sure that we don't allow pride to cause us to stumble. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride comes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And Jeremiah 49:16 says, your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord. And that passage applies to us today as it did in a different way to them at the time when it was written. But we dwell on the clefts of the rock, hidden away by His hand. We're in the highest place we can be in relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we talked about last week or the week before, you don't have to climb a big mountain to find God. He's already here. His Word is in you. His Word, His life, everything is in you. And it's here for now. But we're already at this place. But if we walk in pride, He will bring us to a place of humility. As His children, He will humble us. And our attitude should be one with a heart of thanksgiving and praise, not glorying in another's failure. While we're thankful for our position in Jesus Christ, we should never be glorying in the fact that Israel fell. And we shouldn't hang on to that. As believers, we have to remember to keep the main thing the main thing. And Jesus is the main thing. And why and how He opened the door for us is not really the big deal here. The big deal is that He did it. And we should be thankful. We should be walking in that relationship. We should be maintaining our heart with Him and not focusing on others' failures, but praying for them. We should be praying for Israel. And again, many people today focus on the things of God rather than God Himself. And we should never look at any ministry that we're involved in is our own. It's not our own. This church is not our church. Now, I know we use terms like that. We say, oh, I can't wait, you know, get together with our church people, and we're going to get together with our church, and our church is doing this, and our church is doing that. Those are things and words that we use to describe our activities, but the truth of the matter is that it's His church. It's not our church. Because He lives in us. So when we come together, we're bringing Him with us. So if you got trouble in the camp, somebody needs to examine their heart because they didn't bring Jesus with them that day. If you come in upset with the rest of the church because you didn't get what you needed, you need to examine your heart because you didn't bring Jesus with you that day. The fact of the matter is that the church is supposed to be encouraging one another. The body of Christ is to be encouraging one another. But don't walk with an attitude that if I don't get what I want, if I don't get what I need, then I'm not going back there. The the pastor didn't speak to me today. Or so-and-so didn't ask me how I was doing. Or I visited this church and nobody even said hello. I pray that when we have people that come and visit our church, that all of us would say hello. I don't want to overwhelm them now. Don't chase them in the parking lot. You got to come back! No. That's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about a genuine, sincere love from your heart to reach out to them and just let them know that you care. That's what the church should be. Because we have Jesus in our hearts and we are the church. We're simply, though, willing vessels, allowing God to do the work in us and through us. It's not about us. And if we make it about us, you have to remember what happened to King Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4, 29 through 32, at the end of the 12 months, this was after he had a dream, and this was after Daniel prophesied the dream and told him what was going to happen if he walked in pride. And after 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling will be the beast of the field, and they will make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times will pass over you, or 7 years, 7 seasons, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Well, he stayed in the field and ate grass. And he says fingernails grew like claws for 7 years. And then he looked up and he was humble before the Lord, and his sanity was restored and his kingdom was restored to him. And he knew God. And he knew who deserved all the honor and all the glory for everything that went on in his life. God is sovereign. God is holy. And God is just. So who are we to look upon others with a spirit of pride? Who are we to look upon the works that we do with a spirit of pride? Who are we to do anything except, "Lord, I'm dependent upon you. Otherwise, I'm going to mess it all up." We should rather be praying for Israel, praying for the lost, and have a heart for them, as Paul has. Verses 25 through 32, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But concerning election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so these also now have been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all." And there's no other way to read this passage. There's no other way to look at this scripture this morning but to see very clearly that God used Israel's disobedience to show the rest of the world mercy. That's what happened. We were already in a fallen state. Israel was chosen. We were not. We were in a fallen state. Our very nature, being out of the wild olive tree that he described, is born into sin, giving us no hope of reconciliation to God. Israel, however, were the children of God through the promise of Abraham. They disowned themselves from God and their disobedience. But theirs was the inheritance. We had no way out. They had the sacrifices. Continual until Jesus came. But their unbelief did them in. Hebrews 3, 18 through 19. "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey." So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. It was as simple as that. Their unbelief and trusting in God to lead them daily and guide them and protect them wasn't there. What did they do? They rebelled. When Moses was on the mountain, they made a golden calf and began to worship that. And then after that, they began to follow other gods. And then after that, they continued to rebel and in unbelief. And then they asked for a king. When God said, I wanted to be your leader. I wanted to be your God. I wanted to be your king. But they rejected that. No, we want to have a king like all the other nations have. Over and over and over. In their unbelief, they would never enter into that rest. Now, this season of grace toward us, the Gentiles, is coming to a close. I'm not putting a timetable. I'm not saying that by 2:30 on, you know, October 25th, whenever, it's all going to change. I don't know what God's plan on His timetable is, but I know what His plan is. His plan is that His grace and His mercy continues to all men. But when that season, when all the Gentiles have come in, He's going to turn His heart back to Israel. He's going to turn His heart back to Israel. And God, once again, will open their eyes. All things will come full circle. And Paul refers to this, like I said earlier, as a mystery. He says that in verse 25, this is a mystery. And indeed, it is a mystery. It's a wonderful mystery because it's a full plan of God. And it will all be perfect and all will be right when it's all done. And when we meet Jesus face to face, all the questions and all the things that we question in our own hearts and our own minds will be answered. You won't need to go to Adam and ask, what were you thinking? You won't need to go to Noah when he got drunk and was exposed and they came in and they had to cover his nakedness. You won't have to go in to ask all the questions that you think you have when you're studying the Bible. Say, I wonder, and why, and boy, I can't believe that, and all these things. But you know what? If that were the case, if we get to heaven and we had the ability to ask all the questions of all the people who fell, then we got to stand there and let them ask us the same question. Because ours is no different than theirs. And there is where the rubber meets the road. And that's the reality of it. We don't want to walk in pride. All things again will come full circle. But God does indeed work out all things for the good of those who love Him, called according to His purpose. We read that in Romans 8:28. Until we see Him face to face, we can't comprehend the fullness of His knowledge. We have to come as a child and trust as a child. We trust His Father. That's what Paul tells us in verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become His counselor, or who has first given to Him, and it shall be repaid to him? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. And again, emphasize the word all. All things, to whom be glory forever. Last Wednesday, in our Samuel study, I made the statement that you are where you are because God put you there. Now, you may have actually made decisions that got you there. But God's got you there for a purpose. And it's His purpose for you to remain there until He sees fit to move you. Now, that is a challenge. And that is a challenge for every believer this morning to look at their circumstance, to have something standing directly in front of them that you don't understand why. And every one of us has something. It may be some smaller things. It may be to others big things. It may be employment. It may be financial. It may be health. It may be relationship. But we find ourselves in this place of saying, God, why? But God has you there for a purpose. And in that purpose, He has the full picture. We don't. So the challenge this morning is for every one of us as believers to come before the Lord, to lay our hearts before the Lord, and to say, Lord, Thy will be done. Not my will. My will is to get out of this mess as quick as I can. I want to get back to the happy life. I want where it's all good. That's what I want. I want it all good. That's not reality. The reality is it is all good, but we don't always feel the good because we have to go through the grind while God's doing the work. And while He's working over here, and while He's working over here, He's working on you here. And at some point, it's all going to come full circle, and it's all going to come around, and His plan will be revealed. Do you trust Him? There's the question. Do you trust Him? And His foresight is in His omnipotence and in His omnipresent. God is accomplishing His plan, and you're a part of it. You're part of it. It may not be comfortable. You may wish you were somewhere else. But don't be discouraged. Don't be discouraged. He is with you. Submit to Him where you are. And what you will find is that there will be rest and there will be peace in the midst of this situation until He brings you through it. And the doubts and the fears will be subdued because you're focusing on Him, not on yourself, and not on the problem. You're part of His master design. And as a child of God, it will work out for your good. It's not over yet. It's not over for you as you go through the difficulties of your life. It's not over for Israel as they are in the position they're in right now. It's not over at all because God is still working in the full scope to bring it all full circle. And when He does, it's going to be a beautiful picture. It's going to be a beautiful painting, a beautiful masterpiece. And we're going to be in that painting. We're going to be the colorful ones. We're going to be the pretty stuff, because He's making us pretty, not because we're pretty within ourselves. Again, we got to get real. Now, some of you are pretty, but I mean, the rest of us, we just have to deal with what it is. God will work through your situations, but sometimes you're stuck with what you got here. But God loves us. He protects us. He guards us, and He leads us, and it's not over yet. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your truth. I pray that we will all leave today, Lord, knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that what You're doing is not complete. As long as we're in this tent, it's not complete in us, but we are in part of Your master plan, and we will be completed. As Paul said, not that I've achieved it, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to stay on task, press on for the goal to receive the prize. And Lord Jesus, You are the prize. We ask, Lord, that You would open our hearts this morning. I pray, as Johnny had prayed in worship earlier, Lord, I sense that You are beginning to spark a revival. I don't usually like that word because I don't think that's really the best word. Lord, it's more of a transformation. Lord, You're transforming Your church to what You want it to be because we want to stay close to You and in Your word. And may You spark that transformation, Lord, that churches nationwide and worldwide, Lord, that these churches, Your people, would put You first. And move away from performing and move away from working and moving away from show and tell and all the stuff, the lights, the flash. That's all wonderful and it feels good. But Lord, that's not You. You are a personal God in our hearts, moment by moment, in the trenches, day in and day out. And Lord, I want us to come to the point to where we are acknowledging that moment by moment, walking that moment by moment. And Lord, let that transformation and let that revival begin right here at Calvary Chapel River Oaks. Start with me. Start with all of us in this room. Start with whoever has the heart for you. Let it explode into this community and let us grow to be what you want us to be. Not that we can be a big, huge church. That's not what we want. We want what you want. We want to be closer to you. And if you keep us small, closer to you, then so be it, because we are a close, happy family, close to you, who love each other. But again, Lord, this is yours. It's not ours. We submit to you, we give to you to do what you will do and do it in your time. And let us not get in the way by walking in pride, getting wrapped up in works, but simply resting in your hand and in your work. And we thank you, Lord. We love you and we praise you, and we give you all glory and all honor. And we thank you in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen and amen.